Recently at one of the climb classes, Rabbi Ed was going through the book of Romans, and I attended a class on Romans 9, and questions came up about predestination and free will, and what does it all mean? How can we have free will if everything's predetermined in advance by God? And I had taught on this subject several years ago, although most of you who are here now and the people who are answering those questions weren't here to hear that message. So I thought I would dust it off, add a little flair to it, and increase the message as the Lord has increased me with these scriptures, and then I would share it with everyone again today. Before our universe was created, there was nothing and no one else but God, and He was absolutely sovereign. Then in His sovereignty, God created. He created human beings in His own image. And like Himself, He gave them free will. Now, this was a drastic thing for God to do. By giving us free will, He chose to limit His own sovereignty or control over the people that He had just created. And then He further limited Himself by giving people dominion over the earth. And the result of God's creating leaves us with two dominant biblical truths, which are polar opposites. On one hand, we have the absolute sovereignty of God. And on the other hand, we have man created in God's image with free will. And these two poles, if you will, form what I call the spectrum of truth. And I got this teaching from a professor at my Bible school, Floyd Dahl, during our class when we were going through Romans 9. And just to set the table for the spectrum of truth, let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Yeshua said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we're talking about the truth, and in all things, we have to remember that Yeshua is preeminent. He is the truth. In the preamble of this gospel, John wrote, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah." Now turn to John 17, verses 17 through 19. Yeshua is praying for His disciples and for Himself, and He says to His Father, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." So Yeshua is telling us that the word of the Father, the word that's in our Holy Scripture, is truth. And that we are to be sanctified by that truth and by Himself, because He is truth. So the spectrum of truth that's in our Bible and that's represented in the face of Yeshua the Messiah connects the sovereign God who created us with people of free will whom He created. And the entire scriptures are an account of this relationship. And everything in the scriptures can be placed somewhere along the spectrum of truth, since the scripture is the inspired word of God, and God is not capable of lying. So His word has to be truth. So everything that He said has to be somewhere on the spectrum of truth. So when God gave man free will, it came with a cost. Okay, the cost of our free will is responsibility. With freedom comes responsibility. And unfortunately, in the early years of the church, a debate began over the opposite poles of truth, and eventually severe divisions were caused because of this debate. One group always stood camped on the side of God's sovereignty and His grace. And now that's the only thing that we need. And another group rested on man's responsibility, which is the cost of having been given free will by the Lord, and how if we don't do the things that we're responsible for, we're lost. In the 5th century, Augustine was the champion of the sovereignty of God and his grace. And Pelagius was a staunch supporter of man's responsibility. And then in the 16th century, it was Calvin on the side of God's sovereignty and Arminius who championed man's responsibility. And the argument that man is not really, that everything is due to God's sovereignty and because of God's sovereignty is called Calvinism because of this guy Calvin. And the argument that we're responsible to respond to what God has done, and if we don't respond properly, then everything rests on our shoulders. The responsibility is on us. It's called Arminianism because of this guy Arminius. And today in our cities, we have churches and preachers who carry on this debate, and the Christian bookstores have shelves full of books on the subject. So let's look at some scriptures that seem to illustrate this. Romans 8, if you want to turn there, verses 28 and 29. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29 say, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. I took this to mean that the sovereignty of God predestined us for salvation. But now look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. And I take this to mean that as people with free will, we have a responsibility to choose to believe the gospel message in order to achieve the salvation that's contained within the message. So I'm going to jump quickly through several other portions of Scripture to illustrate this debate. And you can jot down the scriptural references if you want to, but don't try to turn to each one. Just listen and catch the flow of what they seem to be saying, so as an illustration of what I'm talking about. In Romans 3, verse 24, it says we are justified by grace, God's sovereignty. But in Romans 5, verse 1, it says we are justified by faith, man's responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, we are sanctified by the Spirit of God, God's sovereignty. But in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, therefore, let us cleanse ourselves, man's responsibility. Then in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, God's sovereignty. But in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, man's responsibility. Ephesians 1:29, the greatness of his power, God's sovereignty, toward us who believe. Man's responsibility, both in the same verse. And in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, God's sovereignty. But then in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, man's responsibility. Are you all with me so far? Okay. Rabbi, would you help me by putting up the transparency now, please? Thank you. This transparency shows what I call the spectrum of truth at the bottom. And on one pole, you see the sovereignty of God with all his grace, mercy, and judgment. On the other side is man's responsibility, given that he was created to have free will. In the middle is a huge pendulum. And that pendulum is the Holy Spirit. I submit that the place for each believer to reside is on that pendulum, swinging back and forth from one end of the truth to the other on the pendulum of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to demonstrate that. So the pendulum swings back and forth along the spectrum. When it swings to the left, we are faced with the God of awesome might, judgment, mercy, and grace, When it swings to the right, we realize we must respond to that God in repentance, faith, belief, love, and obedience. Think of the condition your life was in before you were saved. Only a supernatural miracle of God could instantly change your life around and give you a new sense of peace, a new lightness of being as the weight of your past sin is lifted away by Yeshua. You're saved by grace and God's love and mercy. There's no doubt about that. And the pendulum now is all the way over to God's sovereignty. And then many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and He convicts you of your need to repent, and you receive a measure of faith. And we are made aware of our need to believe and respond to this incredible gift that God has given us by doing something. Now the pendulum has swung all the way to the side of man's responsibility and free will. We start reading the Bible. We start going to worship services. And we find out we must make drastic changes in our lives. But once this happens, we realize that we can't do it by our own human effort. We're incapable of it on our own, and the pendulum swings back to our need for more grace and mercy and God's sovereignty and power to help us do it by living His life in us. And we know in the Spirit that we're called to a new and different kind of life. We feel a need to testify and bear witness that we're children of God, and we're back on the side of man's responsibility again, where He said, "This is the Great Commission. Go and share the gospel to the far corners of the earth and tell everyone all the things that I've taught you." And we're back on the side of man's responsibility where decisions are made. And as we go deeper and deeper in our journey with the Lord, the more we need His grace and power and His Holy Spirit living in us. And the more we are convicted of the things that we have to do in order to be obedient and respond. Now, when I was saved at a Doug Stanton revival meeting at Church of the Resurrection in 1997, instantly I changed the type of music that I listened to and the kinds of jokes that I told. I eliminated some of the cuss words I used to use routinely. I had a new sensitivity for the feelings and welfare of other people that I hadn't had before. Even though I was a doctor and I had compassion, I didn't see the sensitive woundedness underlying the symptoms that they came to me with. But I started to see it. God was showing it to me. He was opening up my spiritual sensibility. And in a very short time, I found out that I could not do this new lifestyle and sustain these changes without God's grace and power and mercy working through me. I was incapable of it on my own, but I felt the need to do it. And so God was faithful to give me grace and encouragement and provision, sometimes in the form of discipleship from more mature believers, or sometimes prophetic words from the Lord Himself delivered by people with the gift of prophecy who came to encourage me just when I needed it. And my move into more personal intimacy with the Lord and personal revelation of the love that God has for me led me to make a greater commitment to serve Him and try and honor Him through my life. And so I've been bouncing back and forth from God's sovereign power and grace working in my life and my need to respond to it in a way that would glorify and bring honor to Him. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. And then, you know, I decided to acknowledge the call of God on my life and respond with obedience. And I was immediately taken all the way back to my need for more grace and provision, especially given the unique circumstances that I've lived through. So this is the ongoing dynamic which brings power to our lives as believers, and it is ongoing in every person's life, taking us higher and deeper with the Lord, yet requiring more faith and grace in order to complete the journey. The further we move to intimacy and the love of God, the further we are moved to provide a fuller commitment of service to Him. And I believe that this process requires the entire spectrum of truth. It's true for every believer in their own unique way. Now turn to John chapter 14 again. The Gospel of John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. This is Jesus speaking now. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth, another name for God's Holy Spirit. And now look at chapter 16, verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then in verse 33 of John 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, a balanced believer, I believe, is riding on the Holy Spirit, where it says us on the pendulum. Powered by the Holy Spirit. Balance requires accepting the responsibility to act in obedience to the call of God on your life and behave in such a way as to provoke to jealousy those who are still lost and suffering in the unbelieving world, while at the same time understanding your need for God's grace and provision. However, what often happens is revivals break out and a miracle occurs or somebody gets healed, and at some point along the spectrum of truth, people want to stop and just camp out there, building a doctrine or even a denomination of the church focused on that portion of the truth. And this sets them against other believers with a different area of emphasis and creates a dynamic where each group may eventually exaggerate their own position, moving them further apart and causing greater division within the body of Messiah. And sometimes they exaggerate to the point where they're not even in the truth at all anymore. So let's say that you go to a church where their belief system caused them to jump off over here. They have a denomination built on a portion of the truth that's represented by this area of the spectrum right here. Another person in a congregation of a different denomination that's in this church over here can't come to agreement or have any unity with the person in that other church. Sometimes they get together at conferences and they start to discuss their differences, and instead of bringing them together in unity, they cause more division until they may be outside the truth altogether. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, it starts out in verse 11 that Yeshua himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah. And in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, or that merely means mature man, to maturity, spiritual maturity is what we're supposed to come to. And to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, which tries to take people away from the entire spectrum of the truth and cause you to only believe a portion of it and puts you at enmity with someone believing a different portion of it. We need it all. We need the whole truth all the time. And then it says, but speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Messiah, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the entire body for the edifying of itself in love. That's what the church is supposed to be about. And at least in our Western culture, the church has failed because of its division. And the division is caused by believing a part of the truth instead of the entire truth. Now, I'm going to look at this in a little bit more depth since Rabbi Ed encouraged me to be long-winded. There was a German Lutheran theologian named Adolf Koeberle, K-O-B-E-R-L-E, Koeberle, who wrote a book called The Quest for Holiness. And he wrote about the futility of all human attempts to command communion with God through such means as trying to sanctify your conduct by strengthening your own will, trying to sanctify your emotions by a strenuous training of your soul, or trying to sanctify your thought by a deepening of your own understanding. He describes three ladders on which men commonly seek to climb up to God: moralism, mysticism, and speculation. But Koeberle goes on to explain that the only means of acceptance before God is by faith in Messiah's atoning sacrifice. However, many who base their salvation on faith in Messiah and not on works that they must do still seek to live a victorious Christian life by human effort. That is, by increased zeal and determination to do what's right. If only I pray a little bit longer every day, if only I start my devotionals when I wake up in the morning every single day, if only I read my Bible more, then I'll be more holy. But it's not about that. It's not about that. That person is camped over here on the side of man's responsibility where he thinks that he has to do all these things in order to be right with God. But Koeberle demonstrated in his book from Scripture that sanctification, like justification, is based on God's grace and is manifest in Messiah and must be received by faith as a free gift. It's not about how hard we strive. It's about how well we receive what God is trying to give us. Do you understand? And he shows that the Holy Spirit is vital for us to understand the truth and to live victoriously. Because the Spirit is the one who leads us into all truth. The Spirit is the one who's going to take what is of Messiah's and show it to us. And here's a quote from that book I mentioned by Koeberle. Since all the words of penitence and thanksgiving, of supplication and intercession, remain nothing but an empty riverbed, as long as the Spirit of God does not flow through them with his power, the chief object of prayer remains and should always be the petition for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and not for better, stronger will to do things on your own. If you're praying to become more holy by your own effort, you're wasting your breath. But if you pray for the Holy Spirit anointing and for him to be your teacher and instructor, if you pray to come to a fullness of your knowledge of the truth, then you're going to get somewhere. Then when you read the Bible, the truth is going to open up to you and you'll become more and more spiritually mature as you have more and more truth operating in your life. There's nothing in the world that so completely destroys man as disobedience toward God. Yet our own obedience is only possible because of the atoning sacrifice and obedience of Yeshua the Messiah. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world is what enables us to do it. Since Yeshua isn't in the world anymore, he's in heaven, seated at God's right hand as our high priest forever. So God has turned tasks into gifts in his gospel message. That's why it's good news. And our job is to receive what God is trying to freely give us and not to strive to acquire or work out anything on our own. If you are not a seeker after the entire truth and you're camped out in one portion of it only, I urge you, unlearn the theology you learned as a child in your denominational church and come to the knowledge that we can't do it ourselves. The only way to lead a victorious life is to admit that we can't do it. Stop striving and allow the Holy Spirit of God and the Lord Yeshua to come in and live through us, because he's the only one that could live a victorious life, and he wants to do it in you and in me. Paul wrote about his own struggle. Let's look at Romans 7, verses 14 and 15. He said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." And then in verse 17, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." He's saying that by his own human effort, no matter how hard he tries, no matter how great his training was, no matter how much of a religious Pharisee he was unable to live out the law the way that it commanded him to do. He said, "For the good that I will to do," verse 19, "I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I do." Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then in verse 25, he gives the answer, "I thank God through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord." I thank God through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah." Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. It doesn't say thanks be to God who allows us to earn the victory if we only work and study and pray long enough. It says he gives us the victory through Yeshua the Messiah. Now let's dissect this scripture for a second. "But" it means that in contrast to the power of sin and death we were reading about in Romans 7, that leads to defeat and death, we can say "but." And then the second part, thanks be to God. We don't have to do anything but thank God, receiving, believing, and declaring what God has already given us. Remember on the cross, Yeshua's last words were, "It is finished." He already completed what he could do for us, and now we have to receive it into our lives. Then the next words, "who gives." Our victory is a gift from God by grace. We don't have to struggle or strive for it. He gives it to us freely if we believe. So it's a free gift of God in his sovereignty to those who believe. Okay? The whole spectrum of truth is included in that sentence. "Gives" is in the present tense, which in Greek is a continuous present, meaning God is constantly giving us the victory day by day by day, not just once for all, although that's also true, but he's constantly, every day, giving us the chance to walk in victory. And the victory isn't just any victory, it's the victory, the only victory, Messiah's victory. We can declare, "Yeshua, you are my victory." And "us," that word "us," how many of you are not included in "us"? Raise your hand if you're not one of us. Okay, it means everybody, you, me. He gave us the victory in Yeshua the Messiah. It's for you, it's for every one of you. Now, by coming to earth as a man, leading a sin-free life, willingly allowing his sacrificial death on the cross, Yeshua triumphed over the devil, the world, our own sinful fleshly nature, and that triumph is complete and total and utter. We have complete victory in Yeshua. We don't have partial victory. We don't have a portion of the victory. We have the entire, complete, utter victory. And let's look at that for a minute. 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Messiah and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Philippians 4, 13. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. 1 John 1 John 4, 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And 1 John 5, 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, how many of you, by striving, can have a more strong faith? Faith is a gift. Everyone's given a measure of faith. And the supernatural faith that comes from God for certain circumstances is a gift of the Holy Spirit, given as the Spirit wills. There's nothing you can do to acquire or strengthen your own faith. If you pray hours and hours a day, read your Bible, you might have a closer relationship with the Lord, and you might learn more about the Scripture and more about the truth as you study, but you will not increase your own faith. Your faith is a measure given to you. And the victory that overcomes the world is our faith, it says in John 5, 4. Now I'm going to go back to Romans 3. Romans 3, 19 through 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Yeshua the Messiah, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference or distinction. So we have this gift of righteousness, but it comes to us through faith. And then in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua, whom God set forth as a propitiation or atoning sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. And what does that mean for you and me? It means that we have avoided the wrath of God that's to come in the day of judgment because of faith, because of God's free gift. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Psalm 2, it says, when his wrath is kindled but a little, people are going to fall apart. They're going to hide in caves and ask for the mountain to come down on them rather than face the wrath of the Lamb. But we have already been averted from that wrath, and we abide in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow of the Almighty, because we seek him, because we love him, because we know him. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12. It says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his very own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. And then look ahead to Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Just a couple more scriptures. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua, Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then in verse 9, well, that's God's sovereignty. But in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, our responsibility. And finally, Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him. They overcame the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb is the sovereignty of God, freely given. The word of your testimony is what you've done with that in exercising your free will to be obedient to God. It's both ends of the spectrum of truth at the same time. And that's how we overcome the accuser of the brethren, and by not loving our own lives unto death. So many in Christian churches in Western civilization have approached forgiveness and tried to lead a victorious Christian life focused primarily on the subjective human side of faith. But true scriptural faith must be anchored in the Messiah Yeshua and his atoning work alone. Feelings fluctuate, but the truth always triumphs. Feelings fluctuate, but the truth always triumphs. 2 Corinthians 4. When someone tells me to be long-winded, I can do it. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Yeshua, that the life of Yeshua may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Yeshua's sake, that the life of Yeshua also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. This life as a messianic believer and follower of Yeshua or a Christian is not struggle-free. It is fought with, it's wrought with difficulties. But this makes us dependent on the Lord and not on ourselves, and demonstrates how much we need him in order to live it, which is exactly where God wants us. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the greatest day in the life of any Christian or messianic believer is the day they discover that they can't live the victorious life on their own, and that God didn't intend them to. Only Yeshua was able to do so, and now he wants to live his life in you or in us and me, and through us in the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to touch unbelieving souls in the world. That's the only way it can happen. An old Scottish preacher once said, God thought it, Christ brought it, the Holy Spirit wrought it, the Bible bought it, the devil fought it, but thank God, I got it. God thought it, Christ bought it, the Holy Spirit wrought it, the Bible brought it, the devil fought it, but thank God, I got it. God is good. Amen? Amen. I hope that this discussion has stimulated you and provided you with some answers, or at least food for thought and impetus for your own additional study. And I pray that that is the case for each and every person. Lord, lead us into all truth according to your promise by the Holy Spirit. Sanctify us by your truth, Lord. We know we can't do it ourselves, but we thank you that you have given us victory through Yeshua the Messiah, and that you want to come and lead a victorious life in us and through us for the benefit of those in the world who haven't known you. May we be a beacon, a shining light in the dark places for the unsaved people in the world, because the truth, the entire truth, lives in us in the form of your Holy Spirit and in your gospel message. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.